Please take your Bibles. I'll be reading a couple of verses from Genesis 18 and then spending most of the time this morning in Genesis 24. So a couple of verses in Genesis 18 and then moving on to Genesis 24. When Heather and I lived in Sykesville, P.Y. Singh came to visit. He came from India. And one of the men in our church had been to India several times and had made the acquaintance of this man. So one day we were talking to him, and he was talking about his family. And he said that his daughter was in nursing school. And then he went on to say that several young men had shown an interest in her, had spoken to him about her, but he hadn't mentioned any of them to his daughter yet. He wanted her to finish nursing school before she had any distractions. And then when she did, he would introduce one of these young men to her. That is not the American way. American girls would tend to say, "No thanks, Dad, I'll find my own man." And probably not too many American guys approach the girl's father first before speaking to the girl. But that was common in India, and it is still common in much of the world. And if we were to take a century-by-century, country-by-country census around the world, I think we would find that was, at least historically, maybe not now, but historically more common than the sort of situation we have in America. So that when Abraham took the initiative to find a wife for his son, he was fitting in with a rather common custom of mankind for thousands of years, that the families would be involved in choosing a bride for their son, or sometimes a groom for their daughter. So God's covenant with Abraham included Abraham's responsibility for leading his household in the way of the Lord. Genesis 18 and verse 19, God is speaking. He says, "For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." And that's what we see him doing as he searched for a wife for Isaac. Now, we'll see in later chapters in the book of Genesis that even a marriage made in heaven, like the marriage between Isaac and Rebekah, can suffer from very painful conflict because believers are still sinners. Families even founded in a godly way, and the children raised in a godly way, and all of that, people are still sinners, and there can be great grief in families because of that. But nevertheless, as we look at Genesis 24, we see the finding of Rebekah, and it's one of the most beautiful stories in the Old Testament. In our Sunday school lessons, we'll be looking at Rebekah's children. That'll be in the next hour. But we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have been brought into the new covenant that Jesus instituted by his death and resurrection. God formed a covenant with Abraham, and we've been looking at that in Sunday school. And as an extension of that covenant to Abraham, we have the new covenant in Christ. And as Abraham was responsible under that covenant to raise his children for the Lord as well as he could, so we are responsible to raise our children for the Lord. And you young men and young women who are perhaps looking forward to forming families later on, you're responsible before the Lord to raise your children for the Lord. And grandparents, you're responsible for your influence on your grandchildren as well. Now, many of us might have many sins to confess in this regard. We might in many ways feel that we have not done everything we should have or could have, and God is gracious, and we always ought to bring our sins to him and confess them to him, and then start anew in our family relationships as well as we can. But we're going to look at Abraham and his family as models for a covenant family this morning, bearing in mind that they did not always act in a model way, and God was faithful to them nevertheless. So we'll look first of all at Abraham, and we see there the persistent father. Persistent father. He was just insisting on a few things. Chapter 24, verses 1 to 9. Now, Abraham was old and advanced in age. By the way, he was 139 or 140 at this point, and he lived to 175. So he still had some steam left in him. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge over all he owned, "Please place your hand under my thigh," a strange custom, "and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came?" Then Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who swore to me and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Abraham takes the initiative to find a wife for Isaac. And he had some very clear requirements. He was insistent on them. The requirements were not arbitrary. They were based on God's covenant with him. The terms of the covenant dictated what Abraham insisted upon for his son's wife. The first was that the woman must not be a pagan. She must not be a pagan. In Genesis 15, God had already said to Abraham that the immoral, idolatrous, child-sacrificing Canaanites were going to go from bad to worse, and their time of judgment was coming. And when it came, they were to be exterminated. They were to be killed. Now, Abraham knew this. He knew God's judgment of these people. And he wanted a wife for Isaac, who was following the Lord. And the only place he knew to find one was back in southern Turkey, where part of his family were still living. This was a continuing problem, the problem of marrying pagan wives. Because a few hundred years later, when Israel left Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, God specifically commanded them not to intermarry with the pagan women of the land. And Israel didn't listen very well. That was a persistent sin during the days of the judges. Later on, pagan women turned away the heart of wise Solomon from the Lord. And then 4 centuries after Solomon, Ezra, the priest, had to force the other priests and the leaders of Israel to send away their foreign wives and the children born to them. It was a continuing problem. I've given you some references on the back of your sermon outline. Parents, you need to teach your children specifically not to date a non-Christian, because dating leads to marriage, and the Lord forbids Christians from marrying non-Christians. Now, I know all of the excuses. Maybe the non-Christian will come to the Lord. Yes, that sometimes happens, but it's not the point. Maybe the non-Christian won't object too much about raising children in the church. That may be true, but it's not the issue. The issue is the command of God. God is often gracious in situations where we've been disobedient, but it doesn't mean that we should disobey him. I remember when I was teaching humanities at Penn State Branch Campus, the question of interracial marriage came up in one of the classes. I don't remember how it came up. And I said to them, "Look, I've told my kids, I don't care what color person they marry, white or yellow or black or purple or pink with spots, it didn't matter. The main thing that I always taught them was that I wanted them to marry a Christian. Well, two of my students, one or two of them, were upset at me. How can you be so prejudiced about other religions? You know, they just looked at me and they saw me as an example of hostile prejudice. And so I gave one answer out of many I might have given. I said to them, well, just consider the heartbreak. If you are persuaded that you are going to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus, and your spouse is going to hell, and you will be separated for eternity, think of the stresses and the heartache in that sort of a situation. Well, that seemed to give them something new to think about at any rate. The second thing this persistent father insisted upon was that his son must not leave the land. He said it, and then the servant said, well, what if the woman won't follow me? And so Abraham said it again. He must not leave the land. And Abraham was clearly basing his decision on God's covenant with him. One provision of that covenant was that God would give the land of Canaan to Abraham and to his seed. Therefore, his son must not leave the land. If he left the land and went up to where the girl was that the servant had found, he wouldn't come back. The family would keep him there. And that must not happen. Now, Hebrews 11 is an interesting chapter. It's a chapter of the various heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. And it spends quite a bit of time on Abraham. And one of the things it says about Abraham was that Abraham could have gone back to his family, but he didn't. And the reason he didn't is that he was looking for not just the land of Canaan. It says specifically that he was looking for a better country that is a heavenly one. That's interesting. That Abraham had in view not just possessing the land of Canaan, but that by receiving the blessing of God, staying in the land, there would be a better country, a heavenly one, for his descendants. He was thinking a long ways ahead. Dads and moms, that needs to be the focus of your thoughts and your energies as well. You know, you sacrifice so that your kids can have every advantage in their schooling. You want them to be able to develop their hobbies, whether it's painting or music or football or whatever it might be. And those are important to you. You want to give them a good inheritance. But do you care about giving them every advantage spiritually? Is the training of their hearts and their habits, is that the central thought in your mind? Are you preparing them for a heavenly country as Abraham was preparing his family, not just for the land of Canaan, but as Hebrews says, for a heavenly country, for a heavenly heritage? Do they know that that's the most important thing to you above everything else? When I was a teen attending Emmanuel Faith Community Church in Escondido, California, regular church attendance meant this. It meant you were in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every Wednesday evening, every week, all year long, unless you happened to be on vacation. Now, I've talked to my fellow pastors, and they tell me that regular attendance in their churches now means that people show up once or twice a month for worship service only. And if somebody asks them, do you go to church regularly? They say, oh, yeah, we do. That's our church. We go regularly, once or twice a month. Well, I mean, unless there's something more important coming up. Things have changed. What do your kids see? What do your grandkids see in you? What are you showing them? Are you showing them that heavenly inheritance is the most important thing in life? We're looking at Abraham's family as models for our families. Look next at the prayerful servant. The prayerful servant. Because we see the influence of Abraham on his family in the way his most trusted servant fulfilled his commission, the commission Abraham gave him to find a wife. And the most important feature of this servant is that he worshiped. He worshiped. He was a worshiper of God. We're going to read on a little farther in Genesis 24, beginning at verse 9 and going through verse 14. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Well, Rebecca comes out. We're going to read that in a minute. And she does just exactly as the servant prayed she would. And when the servant found out that she was Abraham's grandniece, we read in verse 26, then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. And then he goes to the family and he's invited to stay there for the night. And he tells his story to the girl's family, particularly to her father, Bethuel, and to Laban, her brother. And then he says in verse 49, so now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. If not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. Here, three times in the space of an hour or two, I suppose it would have been, we find him bowing down before the Lord, worshiping God, giving thanks to God for guiding him, for leading him. He's a man of prayer, a man who worships the Lord. He had learned this in Abraham's family as Abraham's servant. And he speaks of God as his master's God, not because he wasn't also his God, but because the promises had come to Abraham. And so he speaks of Abraham's God, his master's God, whom he also worships. Now, is that what your children and your grandchildren learn by observing you? Do they learn how to worship God? Do they think of the Lord Jesus Christ and thank him for everything? Is that what they see you doing? Maybe you don't have children. Maybe you have nieces and nephews. Maybe you've recently come to the Lord and your kids are out already. But you have an opportunity for your grandchildren so that they would see you worshiping and praying and learn how to worship and pray themselves, as Abraham's servant did. Now, another thing we see in this servant, though it isn't as prominent, is that he watched. He not only worshipped, but he watched. He watched to see what God would do. You know, if I had been in his place, when I got to the proper city, I would have asked everybody I met, do you know any of Nahor's family? Do you know Uz, Buz, Kemuel, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlap, or Bethuel? Those were his kids. Do any of them still live here? If necessary, I'd have gone and started knocking on doors up one street and down the next. And once I found a relative of Abraham, I would have said, do you have any marriageable daughters? And I would have generated a list, maybe on Excel, a spreadsheet, you know, to describe the good points and the bad points of each candidate daughter. Not this servant. His master was a prophet of God, And Abraham, the prophet of God, had promised that the Lord would send his angel before his servant. So the servant had something we don't. He had the promise of supernatural protection and direction in an unusual way. So he chooses a method that would give God the greatest space to work, and he watched to see what God would do. Then while Rebekah was watering his camels, in verse 21, it says, "Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not." You see, that there is in life, there is a time to be up and doing with all our strength. But there's also a time to wait and watch and see what God will do. Now, for this servant, the time to be up and doing was when he packed his master's camels and set out on a 500-mile journey. The time for watching was while he was at the well. May God give us the wisdom to know the times when we're supposed to be working diligently, when we're supposed to be waiting and watching for him to work and not forcing things. Now, we're looking at Abraham's family as models for our family, and I want to turn next to Rebekah, the pretty bride, the pretty bride. Picking up the story in verse 15 and going through verse 25. Before he had finished speaking, before the servant had finished praying, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." Again she said to him, "We have plenty both of straw and feed and room to lodge in." And then we see the servant bowing. 10 shekels of gold for these bracelets. That's about 1/4 pound, 4 ounces. Think of the weight of a McDonald's 1/4 pounder before they cook out all the water and the fat, okay? That's how much these weighed. Not counting the nose ring. It was a nose ring, by the way, if you read a little farther down in the text. I don't know what gold was worth then. I checked for the last several years. It's been worth over $1,000 an ounce. So that would be $4,000 worth of gold. I suspect the buying power of gold in that day wasn't as great. I think the $4,000 for 1/4 pound is basically speculator's inflated price. But nevertheless, it was a handsome present for watering his camels. What do we see about this pretty bride? Well, the first thing is that she was pure. She was pure. Sexual purity is important to look for in a husband or wife. Now, I may be speaking to some here who have been engaged in fornication, that is, sex outside of marriage, or perhaps in a dating relationship, things have gone in a petting direction farther than they should have. If that's the case, come to Jesus for fresh cleansing. Come to him. He does cleanse. He does forgive. And he gives fresh starts, which is a real good thing. So come to him for cleansing. And then determine before the Lord that you will keep yourself, your body, pure until marriage. Make an agreement with your boyfriend or girlfriend that you will stop before you get anywhere near the danger point. If need, seek the help of a pastor or another counselor who can help you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and Jesus wants a clean place to live. Now, I need to address you men particularly for a moment, because internet pornography has become a scourge, a plague in the last few years. I've seen a marriage turn back from destruction when a man got rid of his computer pornography. And I've seen, on the other hand, a marriage destroyed by pornography. You young men, you need to get rid of that habit before marriage. Marriage does not cure it. You will probably struggle all your life with inappropriate feelings toward the opposite sex. But beyond that, pornography can destroy a marriage because of the false image and idol it sets up in your mind, and your wife can never, ever live up to it. By the way, the female equivalent of pornography is the explicit erotic novel, and you women need to stay away from those things. Purity. She was pure. She was also practical. She was practical. It was common courtesy to give a stranger a drink, but it was almost unheard of diligence and generosity to offer to water his 10 camels. Travelers in Palestine in the 1800s, when things were still much as they were in Abraham's day, said they'd never seen anything diligent like that, any courtesy that great. Just think of it. Rebecca had this big stone water jar, or perhaps not stone, it might have been pottery, on her shoulder. She had to walk down into the well. There would have been steps down into the spring. She had to fill her water jar, lift it to her shoulder, walk up the steps, empty it, and then do the same thing over and over again. Now, camels are notorious for the amount of water they can drink and store. How many trips did it take for 10 camels? I don't know. A jar each? Two jars each? I have no idea. That's amazing. It says she ran back to, I don't know if she was still running by the time the last camel was, but for the initial jar anyway. Rebecca comes across as a strong, decisive young lady. After her brother and father decided to give her as wife to Isaac, on the very next morning, the servant spoke up. Genesis 24:54. At the end of the verse, they rose in the morning and he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterwards she may go." He said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the girl and consult her wishes." Now, she was already given away for marriage, so they're asking basically, "Will you go today?" Verse 57, they said, "We will call the girl and consult her wishes." Then they called Rebecca and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Thus they sent away their sister Rebecca and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebecca and said to her, "May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them." Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. This is at least as incredible a part of the story as the fact that she showed up in answer to his prayer. I don't know any girls who would take less than 10 days to pack and another 10 days to say goodbye with kisses and tears and hugs to all their friends going around and around and around. But here, they say, the servant says, "I want to leave today." Rebecca says, "Okay." She collects her nurse, another maid or two, and they get on the camels and they leave. That's amazing. She's a very decisive woman. The Bible doesn't have any words of praise for girls whose only talents are giggling and sighing. In the 1800s, they had to add to that fainting. But that's not in these days. Rebecca was exceedingly beautiful. I'm sure that was a nice perk. But the more important fact is that she was a decisive, energetic, practical, strong girl. A pretty face and a figure aren't much use apart from character. So you guys, please keep that in mind if you're out looking for a wife. The last person to attract our attention this morning is the patient's son. That is Isaac. And we have to turn to chapter 25 and verse 20 to see that. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. He was 40 years old. That's pretty amazing. Isaac was willing to wait for the right girl for a wife. We see that that wasn't always the case. Isaac's son Esau went off and married a couple of Canaanites who were a grief to his parents. But Isaac waited. Now, 40 years seems like an unusually long time to wait for a wife. But perhaps in view of the fact that this family were long livers, it wasn't quite so strange. Isaac's mother, Sarah, lived to be 127. His father, Abraham, lived to be 175. And Isaac himself lived to be 180. Still, it required patience to wait for the right girl. And may I encourage you, young people who are not married, be patient. Be patient to wait for the right one. Now, this was not a family without problems or without sin. We've seen some of Abraham's sin in previous chapters. We're going to see the sins of some of Isaac's sins in Sunday school this morning. And we're going to see some other failures in the family later on next week in Sunday school. It was a family with problems, but it was a family that kept one thing in view, that the God of heaven and earth had made a covenant with them. They knew that they were a special family. And in spite of all the bad choices that lie ahead in the book of Genesis, the blessing and promise of God kept that family from being absorbed by the world. There was nothing more important to Abraham than keeping in step with the God of the covenant. And I want to encourage you to order your families according to the values of the new covenant, according to the values of the new covenant. Let your light so shine that your family may see your Christ-centered life and may glorify your Father in heaven. If you don't have children of your own, may your light so shine that your nieces and nephews, or your friends and their family, or your grandchildren, or you who are going to be married, that your families shine with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, we're taking the Lord's Supper together. And it's a covenant meal because Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." It's a covenant meal in which we feed spiritually on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a covenant man or a covenant woman, you need to remember that you have covenant responsibilities to your family, to your children, your grandchildren. If you're a young person and you have entered into the blessings of the new covenant, God commands you to look for a husband or wife who is also a member of the new covenant through faith in Jesus Christ. And he commands you to do all you can to establish a covenant family who are raised by mom and dad to love and obey and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And towards those of you who have experienced failures in your families and in your own lives, and that is real, real common. I mean, here even. Remember, the covenant is not broken because of your stupid choices and my stupid choices. Abraham kept that covenant with God in a very imperfect way, but God kept that covenant with Abraham fully and completely and perfectly. And he fulfilled it in sending Jesus Christ to bring blessing to the whole world and to all who believe and trust in him. So don't despair, but confess your sins to the Lord and renew your covenant relationship, your covenant vows with him as we take the Lord's Supper together. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we acknowledge that in many ways we have not kept up our end of the new covenant. and we have been disobedient to you. And we have not let the light of Christ shine brightly in our families and to our friends, to the people we work with. But we've hidden that light under a bushel. And so we confess these things to you with the gracious promise of your forgiveness and cleansing, and with the sure knowledge that the new covenant will never fail on your end, but that you keep all of your covenant family, keep them safe, keep them in Christ, because this you have promised to do. And for this we thank you. Father, if there are those here today who are still outside of the new covenant because they've never come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray that you will turn their hearts to Christ, open their eyes, enable them to see their great need and the great goodness and kindness and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they might be saved. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.